Well, hey, you all remember that movie, Rudy? How many of you have seen Rudy? Classic football, awesome. The rest of you, what country were you born in? You got to see Rudy. Rudy is the story of this guy. Where's my iPad? The story of this young man. He grows up, and all he wants to do, his singular dream is to play football for Notre Dame. He watches them on TV, listens to them on the radio. He stands outside the field, watches them practice. He wants to go play football for Notre Dame, and he gets out of high school, and he doesn't have the grades. And so he goes to a junior college, I think, and he studies hard, and he winds up getting into Notre Dame, and then he works for the team. His whole goal, though, is to make the team as a walk-on and get in a game. I won't spoil it for you. The reason that movie's a classic, though, is because every one of us has that thing inside of us, that desire to get in the game, that desire for our lives to matter. We want to be significant. I don't care if you're an introvert or an extrovert, if you're gifted in this or talented in this area, all of us have this built-in sense of, I want to matter, I want to contribute, I want to make a difference in some way. You know why we have that? Because God made us for significance. He made us in a way designed for, with the desire to, be in something significant with him, to get in the game. Because you see, he's doing something and he wants us to do it with him. Not because he has to, not because, oh, if they don't say yes, then this will fail. He wants us to get into the game because, like a good daddy, he shares what's important to him with the ones who are important to him. You know, in the Bible, in the number one thing that Jesus talked about, and I'll pull out some props for today. The number one thing that Jesus talked about was the kingdom. In fact, Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, in Matthew chapter 4 tells us that right after Jesus was baptized, from then on, put that scripture up on the screen for me, Matthew 4:17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. When he says the word repent, you know what that means? The word repent just means change the way you're thinking about life. There's something bigger going on. Don't have this kind of view. Change the way you look at life and instead think this different way. And he says, repent, change the way you think, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. A kingdom. Jesus is establishing a kingdom. He's going to, at some point, express his authority over all of his creation. But right now, he's telling people, repent, change the way of your thinking. Instead of going this way and trying to just get more possessions or more power or more influence over people or more security or more comfort or being bombarded by the pain of your past. He says, instead of doing that, change your way of thinking, put your trust in me, follow me, and I'm going to share my love with you. I'm going to share my joy with you. Joy that's not happy all the time, but this deep river of joy that sustains us even when things aren't going well. And that's what he's doing. And he says that to all who follow him, to those who put their trust in him, to those who do change their way of thinking about life and say, God, I'm going to adopt your way of thinking and I'm going to follow you. He says to all who do that, in Acts chapter 1:8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Christians, people that repent, change their way of thinking about life, the way they view life, and they put their trust in Jesus, those are Christians. They don't just like then start suddenly working really hard to do better or be gooder. In reality, what happens is God gives them power, gives us power through the Holy Spirit. But it's a relational power. It's a relationship power. It's kind of like, how many of you, some of you kids may be too young for this, but I love the comic book movies like the Avengers. I like Captain America. He's my favorite. Who do you like?
I've seen Iron Man.
You've seen Iron Man? See, I like Captain America. I like Thor. I like Iron Man. I'd like Tony Stark to find Jesus. But I do, you know. But I I like those things. Okay, but here you've got in the Avengers, these superheroes that have all this power, right? But by themselves, they're powerful. But when they come together, they are able to defeat enemies that they could never defeat on their own. They have this power, but it's a power that's in relationship. And that's what Jesus gives us. When we change our way of thinking and we say, I'm going to trust you and follow you, he brings us into a spiritual relationship. If you've not experienced it, it may be a little hard to understand or get, but there's a spiritual realm. Don't you have a sense, every one of you, that there is more to this life than just the physical body, just the physical stuff? There's a spiritual realm, and God enters into a spiritual relationship with us when we repent and we trust and put our trust in him. He gives us this power in relationship. And why does he do it? Why does he give us this power? Because he wants us to get in the game. He's doing something and he wants us to be a part of it, but we're going to need power. And so he comes into relationship with us. So we have power to do this thing, to get in the game. And what is that game? What is that thing? It is to be his witnesses. It says in Acts 1:8, at the rest of it, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, the surrounding areas around Jerusalem, and to the ends of the earth. And how do we get in the game? He says it's by being a witness. Now, some of this is basic 101 kind of stuff. You know, a witness's job is not to convince anybody of anything. A witness's job is simply to reliably share what they've seen, what they've personally experienced. A witness doesn't have to go study up on the law. A witness just needs to remember, now, what really did happen to me? What really did I see? A witness isn't trying to convince the jury, come on, you got to believe this is true. A witness simply says, this is what happened. This is my story. And God is telling people right now, encouraging them to change their way of thinking and following him and to follow him. And he wants us who do that to then get in the game. He wants to share the joy of that with us. When we share our personal story of transformation, God moves in the hearts of people. In the same way he moved in some of your hearts, he's continuing to move. Something resonates within them through your story, and God convinces them that he's real, that he is who he says he is. In Acts chapter 26, Paul shares his personal story, his story of having experienced Jesus and the way his life was changed. And I want to show it to you because when you zoom out on what Paul says, you're going to see a pattern that I think is going to really help you understand how to be a witness, how to share your story. Now, Paul shares his story of transformation. He's a witness, and you see it like recorded 4 or 5 times in the book of Acts. And every time he does it basically the same way, whether he's being whether he's standing in front of a bunch of Jewish leaders who want to say, you know, what are you talking about? Or he's called in front of a council of Roman officials, or maybe just some people in Athens who are saying, tell us more about this God you're talking about, this resurrection of Jesus. Whenever Paul is called to share what he's experienced, he does it almost always the exact same way. And it goes like this. In Acts 26, Paul was in jail. Festus was like the proconsul of Caesarea in the Jerusalem area. And Festus has just come into power, and he has sort of inherited Paul. This previous proconsul named Felix had the Jews had brought Paul to him and said, this man's doing bad things and you need to kill him. And Felix was like, I don't see any reason this guy should be killed. He's not doing really breaking any laws. But to do the Jewish leaders a favor, he puts Paul in jail. And when Felix's term runs out, he steps out of office, and a guy named Festus, that's an awesome name, Festus comes into power and he inherits Paul. Well, he's like, well, what should I do? I don't want to keep people in jail that shouldn't be in jail. And so one day, a guy named King Agrippa and his sister come and visit Festus. Festus is new, so King Agrippa comes to visit him and says, hey, I'm wanted to welcome you into office, welcome into being an official of the Roman government here occupying Israel, and I'm going to stay with you for about a month and eat all your food. And so Festus greets Agrippa and Bernice, and they come in. But over the time that Agrippa is with Festus, Festus shares with him, hey, I got this problem. I've got this guy named Paul, and the Jews want to kill him for breaking some of their laws. I don't see a reason he should be put to death, but he's appealed to Caesar. So I have to send him to Caesar because he's a Roman citizen, but I got to send a report. I got to write something so the Caesar and his court know what the situation is. So Agrippa, would you help me? And Agrippa says, sure, I'll help you. He says, why don't I talk to Paul tomorrow? And Festus says, that's a great idea. So the next day, Paul is there, and King Agrippa and Festus and Bernice come in, and some other officials and important people of the area come in. And King Agrippa says to Paul, you are free to speak. Tell me what's going on. And Paul says this. He says, King Agrippa, from the time I was very little, I was raised in a Jewish home. And I followed all the rules, and that was my goal. I wanted to be pleasing to God, and all the Jews that are accusing me, they can testify to this because they've known me for a long time. And when I grew up, I studied and I excelled, and I was in the top of my class, and I became a Pharisee, which is an expert in the Jewish law, because I wanted to please God. And when I heard about Jesus, I thought, like all the Jews that are accusing me, I thought that he was a heretic and that we needed to wipe out all the people that followed him. And so I became obsessed with that. I would travel from city to city with orders from the high priest, and I would take Christians and I would throw them in the jail. And sometimes they would be executed. And when they were killed, I was there giving my approval to that. And one day I was traveling to the city of Damascus on the orders of the chief priest to do exactly what I've just said. I was hunting down Christians to throw them in jail. But on the way to Damascus, my companions and I were confronted with this bright, radiant light, blazing brighter than the sun. It blinded us. We fell down and a voice spoke, and my friends heard it as thunder, but I heard it as words spoken directly to me. And this voice said, Saul, because he was called Saul at the time, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I responded, I didn't know who it was, but I knew he was bigger than me. And I said, Lord, who are you? And the voice said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I am calling you to tell the Jews and the Gentiles all about who I am and all that I have revealed to you and all that I will reveal to you in the future. And you are to go and tell people about me so that you may open their eyes, that they may go from darkness to light, that they may go from the power of Satan to the power of God, and that they may be made right with God through me and receive forgiveness. And so, King Agrippa, that's what I've done. Ever since that vision, I've just told people about how Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the Old Testament prophets. And God has given me strength and power to do it to this very day. Now Agrippa hears Paul and he says, he asks him some questions. And Paul says, Agrippa, I know you believe this, don't you? And Agrippa says, Paul, do you think in such a short time you can convince me to be a Christian? And Paul says, whether it's a short time or a long time, I don't know. All I know is I wish everybody were like me and knew how loved they are by Jesus. Every time Paul was called to account, he would give this three-part testimony sharing what he had witnessed. He told them, here's what I was like before I met Jesus. Here's what I thought was important. Here's what I spent my time doing. Here was my worldview. And then here's how I met Jesus. Here's how I was confronted by the reality that he is who he says he is. And it's where my life began to change. It was a pivot point. And then here's what my life has been since I've known Jesus and I've begun to follow him. Here's what I've experienced. Paul shares that. It's the before. It's how he came to know Jesus. And then it's the after, what life has been like since. I want to share a modern day version of that. I'm going to ask Mike Songster to come up. I asked Mike, hey, would you do the three chairs with me? And he said, yes. So I'm just going to let Mike share his story, his testimony.
Thanks, Kirk. Yeah. So my story is a little bit different. My chairs are a little bit different from Paul's. I grew up Western New York, small town. And when I was about 8, my parents started going to church. And they did all the right things. Took me to church, sent me to church camp. They were a great example of what it was to be a Christian. And I lived that life. You know, I followed what they did. They taught me what it was to serve. They taught me what it was to be, you know, a good parent and a good husband. And it was idyllic. At the time, you know, I got baptized when I was about 10. And the time I lived in my parents' house and was active in the church and trusted in Jesus during that time, it was truly idyllic. I read the Bible through twice, didn't understand most of it at that time, but that was where I was at that point in my life. Then I went to college, and as you can imagine, I didn't have those parents around anymore. I wasn't around the friends I was with anymore, and I quickly strayed. I quickly learned that I could trust in myself, and I'd do all right. Didn't get great grades, but, you know, I'm doing okay. I'm having fun. You know, I wasn't following Jesus. I was trusting in myself, but it was working out all right. Finished up college, joined the military. Got trained to be a helicopter pilot, and, you know, I still trusted in myself, and, you know, doing all right. I was, you know, still having a good time. I was fairly successful at what I was doing, but I had strayed. I wasn't trusting Jesus anymore. In fact, I'd grew far, far away from where I'd been as a teenager. And then when I was about 28, my squadron had a mishap. We had a Huey helicopter crash, and it crashed late at night out over the ocean, middle of nowhere. We lost 4 Marines in that Huey crash. And, of course, at the time, I was trusting in myself. So I'm still piecing this together and seeing how God was working in my life. Because to me back then, it was me. I came up with this. But really, God walked me through a kind of a vision and said, look, picture yourself. Picture yourself at the moment before those 4 Marines crashed in the ocean and knew it was their time. That split second, what do you think went through their head? What if that happened to you? What if you were in an accident, or even if you lived a long life and you're at the end of your time? Think back on how you're living now and say to yourself, is this what you want out of life? I mean, I knew I was saved. I'd been saved since I was a kid, and I knew I didn't lose that. But I knew I wasn't trusting in Jesus. I wasn't walking with him. I didn't have a relationship with him. And what he was saying to me was, you need to trust in me. Because when that time comes, whether it's in a helicopter crash, you know, some kind of vehicle accident, or just living a long life and coming to the end of your life, you need to look back and be confident that you lived in relationship with me, that you have no regrets, that you did everything you could to walk in relationship with me and trusted me. So now, ever since then, it took a while. I'm not going to say this was an overnight, reconversion or come to Jesus. This took a long time. Slowly, I grew back to trust Jesus instead of myself, to be in communion with him, to walk with him in relationship. And Now I've come to the point where I have a wife, I have three sons. We are all walking in Jesus to varying degrees, but we are all striving towards that. We just got back from Indonesia, and this on a mission trip, and this was something I never would have contemplated back when, you know, I was living, trusting myself and not trusting Jesus. I never would have thought I could give of myself to go tell my story, to work with people of another culture, another country. But now this is where we are, and this is where God has taken us, and this is what realizing that I can't do this myself, I have to trust in Jesus. If I trust in myself, I might have a good time, but I'm going to fail. And this is where I am now.
Thanks, buddy. I want you to hear another one. They only take a couple of minutes. I just want you to hear somebody else. I want you to hear Jasmine Moody come up. But as you listen to Jasmine, I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about your chairs, about your before, about how Jesus made a difference in your life and what life has been like. Let's listen to Jasmine now.
So my life is kind of like, a little bit like Mike starting out. I grew up in a Christian home, walked with Jesus for the majority of my life. My parents took us to church and stuff. I was baptized when I was 10 years old, but I didn't know what a relationship with Jesus was supposed to look like. So for me, that meant trying to be perfect, trying to have all my ducks in a row and live a perfect life. And that meant trying to please people, trying to live up to their expectations. I did sports, I did choir, everything under the sun that you can think of. But I still felt empty on the inside. I still felt like something was missing, something wasn't right. And it got to a point where I questioned the Lord. I was like, God, are you really real? Are you truly who you say you are? And I was having those doubts and not knowing where they were coming from. And then I got to college, and my parents told me to get plugged into church and everything. And, you know, being a 18-year-old at the time, I thought, okay, sure, whatever, kind of blow them off a little bit. But I knew they were going to ask if they came to visit. So I ended up getting plugged into a church, and I remember the first time that I went to that church. It was an experience like I had never had before in my life. I remember sitting during worship and just feeling this inexplainable feeling that it was joy, it was happiness, all the things that I was missing when I was growing up. And I remember sitting there just weeping, just like, Lord, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing in my life? And he's like, I've been here since before you were born. I have you in my hands. And if you just trust in me, regardless of whatever the circumstances, whatever happens, then you're going to be okay. You're going to be fine. You don't have to be perfect to get my love. You don't have to be perfect and do all these things in order to have a relationship with me. And so now that I've come to that point, I've grown so much closer with the Lord and what he's doing in my life, and realizing that I don't have to live up to these conditions in order to gain his love. It's about trusting in him. It's about going hard after him and just listening to what he has to say for your life. That's what truly, truly matters. It's not about pleasing other people. It's not about living a perfect life. It's not about doing everything that you possibly can, because we're going to fall short. We're going to screw up. But the Lord still loves us unconditionally. He's going to love us through and through regardless. And once I realized that, that emptiness that I was feeling on the inside was replaced with joy and replaced with happiness and replaced with a love that no one else could give me but the Lord.
Thanks, Jazz. You know, I've got a friend. He's not here today, but if he were sitting in these three chairs, he'd say, "I lived in the most godless. I had the most godless childhood you can imagine." He would paint a picture of infidelity among his parents. He would paint a picture of anger and abuse in his home. He would paint a picture of, in the red chair, of pursuing anything he could find that would make him feel good about who he was. anything because he didn't feel that at home. And in the yellow chair, he would share about how someone like Jazz or like Mike shared their story of transformation with Jesus. And he scoffed at it. He was on an airplane and he heard it, and he scoffed at that person, kind of like, yeah, whatever. That's great for you, man. Kind of like, when is this flight going to be over? But in that moment, something was planted in him that he just could not get out of his mind. He just, and in a moment of despair for him, he remembered what had been shared through someone like Jazz or Mike, someone who shared their story. He remembered that, and he went to a church, and he heard the full message of who Jesus is and why he came and what he did and what he offers. And in that moment, he made a decision to follow Jesus, and his life is completely different now. I told you his story because I'm going to be careful knowing that the young ones are with us, but when that point of despair, he was standing at the catwalk in the AT&T Center changing light bulbs, and he decided that he was going to end it. And that's when he remembered. That's when he remembered that person who shared their three-chair story. And he thought, okay, there has to be something. He went to a church. He heard the message. And now he's not just walking with Jesus. That's kind of a Christian phrase. Now he is living with joy. He experiences this spiritual relationship. And there is peace despite the fact that good and bad times happen. This guy's totally different. But he's totally different in part because someone got in the game. Someone shared their story with him. And every one of us who's a follower of Jesus has a story. I want you to hear one more. Again, they're just a couple of minutes. I want Courtney Roberts to come share. Just to hear her story, her three chairs.
So I am a rule follower by nature. Tell me what to do, and I will do it, even if I don't know why I'm doing it. And if I don't do a good job, I'm going to beat myself up over it, and no one else has to, because I'm going to do it well enough for both of us. I did not handle criticism well as a child, and I had a lot of fear. My parents were new in their relationship with Jesus when I was a kid, and they were seeking him, so we were at church at least twice a week, like any good Baptist was. And I remember when I was 8, hearing about Jesus dying on the cross for me, and out of pure fear of going to hell, I prayed the prayer that was laid out before me, and I figured that was good enough. I didn't want to get baptized because I didn't want to have to get up in front of people, and I just kept being the good Christian that I thought I was supposed to be, and I was bound by fear, rules, and expectations. In 9th grade, I realized that if my rules did not have any foundation, that they were going to crumble, and it was not a great year. But it was a turning point for me because my family decided to join a church plant, and at this new church, I started to learn that Jesus knew me and that I could know him and that I could have a relationship with him and what that looked like. And so I remember sitting on my bed and reading my Bible and seeing the words almost jump off the page like they were written just for me. And it was very real. And when I was 17, 9 years after I prayed that prayer, I decided to be baptized out of a love for Jesus and an obedience to him. And that time frame was when I began my relationship with him. And since then, it's definitely been a journey. It continues to be. But I have come to know unconditional love and grace, and I do not live in fear anymore because I trust the one who made me. I know what Jesus says about me, and I know how he has gifted me, and I'm confident to walk in those things, and I now know freedom.
Hey, let's give it up for Courtney. Everyone who follows Jesus has a story, and you just heard three of them. And they sounded, you know, Courtney sounds a little bit like Paul's, doesn't it, from the Bible? Where he followed the rules. He went the strictest way. He was going to become an expert in the law, the rules. And then he was confronted by Jesus. And he discovered this relationship. You know, some of you today need to hear this three chairs so that in your mind you think, I need to figure out my three chair story. You notice that each of them did it in about 2 minutes. If you ask more questions, they could probably talk for an hour or could talk for 15 minutes straight about more of the details. But they were able to tell it in about 2 minutes. And you know what that enables them to do? It enables them to ask someone who might be in need or experiencing something. It enables this person to say, hey, can I tell you how Jesus has made a difference in my life? And in 2 minutes, they can express their witness, their testimony, their personal story of transformation. And every one of us needs to be equipped with that. That's how we get in the game. And it doesn't mean that you get this and then you go on the street corners and just start ringing a bell and yelling at people. Let me tell you my story about Jesus. God's got something that fits your personality and your context. And the way you get in the game, you know, here I said, learn to tell your story of personal transformation. Then pray the include me prayer. How many of you have heard me talk about the include me prayer before? The include me prayer is just a simple prayer. Wherever you go, at the beginning of the day, as you're driving to work, as you're going into a meeting, as you're going into class, as you're going to go to practice, as you're walking into the Starbucks, wherever you are, with whomever you're with, you simply say, Jesus, I know that you want everybody to understand your love for them. If you're doing something here, would you include me? You just ask. You let Jesus know that you're willing and you're able to do so. And you'll find him putting you in situations that you know God's doing something. It'll just happen. You don't have to make stuff happen. You're going to have to be bold because there is a spiritual battle going on and an enemy who pushes against you, who doesn't want people to know, doesn't want people to change the way they think about life and put their trust in Jesus. Our enemy wants us to trust in ourselves and reject Jesus. And so there's a battle going on, and battles require courage. But courage doesn't mean an absence of fear. It means action in spite of fear. So you're going to have courage. So get over the fact, quit trying to have that perfect situation where someone says, hey, would you tell me what you know about Jesus and how he's changed your life, and I promise to respond positively to it? That doesn't happen. We're in a battle. So prepare for courage. Like I told those kids this morning with the basketball, you keep your eyes on Jesus. Stay in the word. Listen to his voice. Renew your mind. And you're going to have courage. And you're going to know. You're going to discern situations where it's time to tell your story. And God will orchestrate those things. You don't have to orchestrate them. You just need to be prepared. And you need to pray the include me prayer and be ready. And when my friend who was on the catwalk at the AT&T Center, he's now a pastor out in Universal City, when he told me his story, as I was listening to him talk about this incredible transformation from way over here to now just feeling so loved by Jesus, I thought about the person. My mind went to the person who shared their three-chair story with him. And I thought, I wonder if that person even knows what's happened in this man's life. I thought, wouldn't you like to be the guy, the girl, the person that shared the story with that man that ultimately gave his life to Jesus, put his trust in Jesus? God has equipped you with everything you need to get in the game. Everything. He wants to share what's most precious with him with the ones who are most precious to him. So today, maybe what you need to do is figure out, you know, what is my red chair, yellow chair, green chair? Maybe you need to practice it. You know, as you may have noticed, as Mike and Jasmine and Courtney were sharing, they didn't use a whole lot of churchy phrases. They just told you what they felt. They told you what they experienced. They told you what maybe their parents did or what their worldview was before they put their trust in Jesus. Leave the churchy phrases out. Just speak from the heart about what God has done for you, and then pray the include me prayer. And some of you, though, you just heard three people share how Jesus changed their life. Maybe you're still sitting in the red chair in your own life. You just heard three people share how they went from red to green. I just wonder if God is speaking something to your heart right now. And so why don't we do this? Let's just take a minute and close your eyes and just think. What is God saying to you right now? What's he saying? Is he helping you remember your story of transformation? Is he giving you a picture? Ask him to give you a picture of someone that might need at some time to hear your story. Is there someone in your life that comes to mind? Would you ask Jesus to include you in what he's doing in their life? If you're sitting in the red chair right now, you know it if you are. I knew it when I was. If you're sitting in the red chair right now, it may very well be that this is the day that you switch to the yellow chair. This may be the day that what Jesus did and what he said becomes true to you. Maybe this is the day that you change the way you're thinking about life. You change what you're living for and how you measure significance. And you trust Jesus. You enter into a spiritual relationship. And like Courtney said, it's been a journey. And you just begin to get to know Jesus better. And when you learn something new about him, you embrace it. And when you see something that he's telling you to do, you follow it. You obey it. Because whenever God commands us to go somewhere, he's always already there. And as you get to know him more and more, you're going to switch to the green chair and you're going to see change. You do not have to be dictated to by your past. You don't have to live under a dark cloud of anger or pain or guilt or whatever it is that comes after all of us. Jesus came to set us free. And if today you want to switch to the yellow chair, would you tell him something like this? In your heart, would you just tell God this? God, I've been sitting in the red chair. I've been thinking about life my own way. And today I change my mind. I'm gonna follow you. I want Jesus to be in charge of my life. I want to get to know him more, but I'm going to obey. I want to be a part of your kingdom. Tell him something like that, if that's your heart. This is your yellow chair moment. I want you to do, if you pray that while our eyes are closed, would you do something? Because I want to do something over you, pray over you. But If today that yellow chair, you switch to the yellow chair, would you raise your hand and just let me know? I see one person. Is there anybody else that switched to the yellow chair that said, you know what, I want to get out of the red chair and I want to be in the yellow chair? Then let's do this. Jesus, we just bless that one who today decided to change the way they think about life and put their trust in you. We pray your blessing over them, Lord, your grace and your joy. Because here's what happens. When we put our trust in him, he puts his Holy Spirit in us. And now we have power, that power of relationship. Now we have joy, the joy of relationship. And life begins to change. Lord, would you continue to speak to our hearts? What is our response? What would you have us do? We give you glory, Lord, and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite our ushers to come forward, and we're going to worship the Lord like we did with communion. We're going to worship the Lord through our giving. But if you're a guest, we're not looking for your money. You just be a part. We're just glad you're here. But as that basket passes, just each of you, as you touch it, just say, Jesus, it's all yours. Commit it to him. Because that's the way we live. That's the way we walk as a fellowship together. As these baskets begin to pass, you can give and you can pray. Next week, we're going to continue in the book of Acts. But this week, your homework, if you're a follower of Jesus, your homework this week is to figure out your three chair story. It's only got to be about a couple of minutes long. Just get a short version of it. And I want you to share it with somebody. If it needs to be your spouse or a friend, you can do that. If there's someone who doesn't know the Lord and you want to share it with them. But I want you to learn your three chair story, and I want you to share it with someone, because there'll be a test next week. No, there won't be a test next week, okay? But I want you to learn that. And then I want you to pray the Include Me prayer and just see if God does something next week more than he did this week, because you said, God, would you include me?